I will say, this is going to be kind of a more of an interesting topic today, because it's going to be more of a history lesson. And not as much as what we're going to get into the verses. We'll do that next week. We'll read a little bit. But just to kind of give you a forewarning, it's going to be more of a history lesson. I think it's just kind of important to know this before we actually get into the actual text on it. And there's so much. I was just like, oh, my gosh, to put it down here. But so we're going to continue in chapter 2 regarding what it takes to have a healthy church. Okay? And Paul is writing to Titus on how the church is to conduct itself. He starts out with the instructing of older men, then the older women, and now we're going to look at how the younger women are to behave and what their roles are in the church by giving some specific instructions, but actually I'm not going to really talk about that today, but more next week. And again, it's for the church's internal well-being, but also for the church's effective witness to the world around us. And that's from the reasoning that we've mentioned before, from verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. These are evangelistic. This chapter is really about how we evangelize as a church, but we have to act that way, the way God has designed it for us to be an effective evangelist. For we want the word of God to be honored, we want the critics of Christianity to be silenced, and we want our Lord Jesus to be honored, adorned. And Paul is saying, if you're going to do that, you have to behave in a godly way. Older men are to conduct themselves in a certain way. Older women are to conduct themselves in a certain way. Younger men are to conduct themselves in a certain way. Younger women are to conduct themselves in a certain way. And then it goes on to the slaves, which are really the people that are employed in the work in society and stuff. So as we are delving into this chapter 2, we're looking how God has designed a healthy church. A sound church will have an effective witnessing. And an unhealthy church will have an unhealthy witness. So let's look what younger women are to be like. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3, 4, and 5, says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We looked last week at what older women are to instruct the younger women. In today's society, no matter how much I read about this, talk about it, in today's culture, this is a very controversial topic. When I was taking education classes at CLU about 25 to 35 years, I forgot when I was taking classes here, the trend in the teaching was to be androgynous. It's a perspective to be less offensive. And now, from what I understand, our public education is going to promote gender neutral, where your child will have the choice of what gender they want to be. Even when Nan and I took a French class, the teacher said that the French language is trying to get rid of or eliminate the genders. You know, it's the male and feminine, like, you know, like a table is female, that type of thing. So they're trying to eliminate that now. When I look at the media today, sitcoms, commercials, whatever, you don't have to look too far, to see that society is really confused. The whole idea that God created male and female is offensive in today's world. And it is influencing the church. Church leaders, seminaries, people who are to uphold the Bible have really bought into this lie. It's been a big influence. For instance, There's an organization called CBE International, which is a group of people who promote Christian for equality. When I looked at their statement of what they believe, they take Scripture to support their agenda, instead of looking at Scripture to see what God says. They use Scripture to support their agenda and the way they think. Hank Hinnegraaff would say, it's like shooting an arrow in the sky, and where that arrow lands, you draw the target. Today, we have seen marriage and the family redefined. And the family is the building block of our social and moral order. It is bad in our country and others, and it is only going to get worse. One of the reasons why it's so controversial today is because of the feminist movement. It started back in 1971. When it was said that, there again, their statement, the end of the institution of marriage is necessary for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not live individually with men. All of history must be rewritten in terms of oppression of women. We must go back to ancient female religions like witchcraft. End quote. One of the more famous feminists is Gloria Steinem. And I quote her. She says, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. Another quote. Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. And that's from Sheila Cronin. A name that you might be familiar with is Sharon Stone. The more famous and powerful I get, the more power I have to hurt men. Annie Laurie Gaylor, writing an article called Feminist Salvation, in The Humanist in 1988 says, quote, let's forget about the mythical Jesus and look for encouragement, solace, and inspiration from real women. 2,000 years of patriarchal rule or under the shadow of the cross ought to be enough to turn women towards the feminist salvation of the world. End quote. And that well-known name, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, writing an article called Women in the New Race, says this, quote, the most merciful thing in a large family, the most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it, end quote. Here is a current event that just happened. A Colorado city this week formally removed the public ordinance from its code that banned women from going topless in public. Months after an appeals court ruled such a law constituted discrimination against women. By not fitting the ban and appealing the ruling of the Supreme Court, women can essentially go topless legally in six states that fall under the 10th Circuit Court of Appeals: Colorado, Kansas, New Mexico, Oklahoma, Utah, and Wyoming. And currently, three women have called on the Supreme Court to overturn a New Hampshire city's female-only topless ban after the state's highest court ruled publicly exposing the female women's parts almost invariably conveys sexual overtones. That's NBC News reports. There are many, many more that I could that will turn your stomachs if these haven't already. There is really a satanic influence in the current agenda that is influencing feminism. And it has infiltrated our culture, and it is being taught to our youth. And Christians are falling for the influence of this movement. Sheila Cronin, again, writing the National Organization for Women Times in January of 1988, said, the simple fact is every woman must be willing to be recognized as a lesbian to be fully feminine, end quote. I said it was the feminist movement started in the early 70s, but it isn't really anything new. This expression of anti-male, pro-homosexual agenda has been around for a long time, for it is not human in origin. It really is satanic. And it really started in the garden with Eve. For Eve stepped out of Adam's authority and thought she would act independently and leading the whole race into sin. But in the time Jesus was here on earth, in the New Testament times, there was a religion going on around called Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. It is a mystical religion with superior knowledge. You can experience mystical, intuitive, spiritual knowledge, which was higher than the Word of God. Excuse me. And that was really the whole point of it. It was anti-God. Anti-Christ. It is an anti-biblical religion designed by Satan to draw people away from the truth of Scripture. And what you have today influencing our culture is just repackaging of this ancient religion. And we can use the word Gnosticism as a way to describe false anti-God religion, which was really developed before the birth of Christ. It is a combination of that Greek rationalism, the musing of the mind, and combining it with Eastern mysticism, which is intuitive, esoteric, imaginatory experiences that mystics supposedly have, and called it a higher knowledge, a superior knowledge, and the Bible would be considered mundane, earthly, common, and wrong. You know, just within doing this message, within the last week, my boss had his house tinted, so he was at the Marriott Hotel. He opens up the drawer, and he finds the Gideon Bible and the Book of Mormon. He opens up the book, the Bible, and in it says, lies, lies, lies. And then, I was talking to her mother-in-law and her experience with, I won't mention any names, but how they had a conversation about, it was homosexuality, right? And how the mom said, the Bible's wrong. So it's hard to pinpoint the specifics of all the mixtures of all kinds of mystical things. I wish I had a whiteboard. I'm a visual person. But, you know, you have the truth of God. Well, the Bible talks about this. And then through the truth, man distorts it, and you have all these different sects and different religions. Same thing happens with lies, in a sense, that the lies start out this way, and then it branches out. And the two kind of mingle as it spreads out away from the original things in there. So it's hard to pin out the specifics and the mixtures of all kinds of these mystical things that are happening. New Age philosophy, free thinkers, would fall into the Gnostic definition. It is a new kind of mysticism, a higher level of knowledge which is higher than the biblical Christianity. The one thing in a Gnostic religion is that it attacks the truth of Scripture. It is hard to pinpoint the specifics because it can spin off in any direction because it is subject to imagination. But you can identify it by what it attacks. And it's not unlike relativism today. Your truth is your truth. The heart of ancient Gnosticism is the myth that was the center of the heresy, was that the physical universe was never intended to exist, which stems from the Greek dualism that matter was evil and spirit is good. The idea was that we were all supposed to be free spirits, full of self-knowledge in a divine way. And we were supposed to live a life that floats around in a mystical, free spirit life, not confined to the physical definitions of confinement. The physical universe came into being by a foolish sub-god called Demiurge, an egotistical, stupid god, as an imposter of the true God, creating the physical universe because he wanted all the glory. And early Gnostic literature would attack the Creator God, mocking him to the point where they hated the Creator God, who made matter, because matter was evil and is a prison for the spirit. It starts out that God of the Bible is stupid, blind, and wicked, and self-centered, and that his creation is a mistake. So the Gnostics believe that their God put a divine spirit in them so that man has a little divinity in them, and they need to be so consumed that it would take over. And because that this man or woman would have this divine part that was imprisoned in an evil physical body, they would have to find a way of an escape. And the Gnostics didn't believe that there was a thing called sin, because there is no such thing as right or wrong in the human realm. Therefore, there is no need of a savior. There is no need for atonement, death on a cross. What they needed to be saved was really to get rid of the God of the Old Testament, for this God is evil, and the God of the New Testament, and all of his laws, and all his threats, and all of his so-called punishments. Throw off the God of the Old and New Testament, free yourself from this sub-God, the dumb creator, because he created the physical body that imprisoned the free spirit. Are you starting to see any of these parallels with today's culture? You can see the agenda is to blaspheme God, calling God evil, ignorant. They also had things, in their belief that attacked Jesus as well. And that is because that is what Satan wants to do. And this is ancient Gnosticism, also focused on women. They believe that Eve was a spirit-endowed woman who saved Adam. They also believe that the final salvation for the whole world from the imprisonment of matter will come through female power. And this stemmed from female self-actualization, self-realization, to the point that she becomes fully divine. And as she becomes fully divine, she will rescue the rest of men, just like Eve did to Adam. They believe that there was a heavenly woman who is the heavenly Eve, also called Dame Wisdom. And she is the one who entered the snake in the garden, and she taught both Adam and Eve the true way of salvation. The snake in Gnostic literature is the instructor. The snake is ultimate wisdom. The snake was wiser than anyone else. The snake is the redeemer, because the snake is the incarnate woman. Who is the heavenly Eve, the divine mother, and teaches truth about self-realization, self-fulfillment, which is making you divine. They also say that the serpent in the garden is the true Christ, the true reflection of God. Now, there are a lot of sects among Gnosticism, and again, it's hard to point out just one, but what they all have in common is that they attack God, Christ, the Bible, and creation. The Bible says the problem with man is sin. Really, the sin of preoccupation of self. And the Gnostics say the problem with man is that he lacks self-realization. Not much different from Aleister Crowley and Anton Levy, if you've heard those names before. That is the Satanic Church and the one that wrote the Satanic Bible. The main theme of Gnosticism is that you make yourself into God, and you are only God. You are the only God that exists. You get in tune with yourself, elevate yourself, self-esteem, self-knowledge, self-realization, self-fulfillment, and that is how you become God. That is what Anton Levy says. He says, do what thou wilt. You do what you want, whatever your desire is. It is not because we have moral offenses to a true and holy God. It is because we are ignorant of our human potential. There is more worth mentioning regarding the Gnostics, because the physical is evil. The Jesus on the cross was not the real Messiah. The real Christ was in the tree laughing. And because there was no Messiah on the cross, there was no resurrection. Everything is twisted, perverted. Gnosticism is the blasphemy of a satanic distortion of God's truth. The Bible says that God is good, and he is sovereign. Jesus is the living God incarnate. The Bible says that the serpent was the tempter, and the Gnostics say that the snake is wisdom personified, the instructor. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the Gnostic says that he was a joke. This is satanic heresy to confuse the truth of God. This was blasphemous, and the Apostle Paul wrote against it in his epistles. This is an unhealthy doctrine, unsound doctrine that is demonic and seductive. What you hear today is not new. It has been around for a long time. Eve being the savior of Adam is all wrapped up in a different philosophies, different agendas. But the basic thing is that from way back then, gender roles were totally altered, making Eve the divine revealer, who is feminine, that she is androgynous, both mother and father. She is the womb that gives shape to the all by giving birth to the light that gives fulfillment to the all, giving glory to the mother, basically wiping out all gender distinctions. And she rebukes the Creator God because he was stupid, and the Creator God learned to fear the feminine God, who also goes by the name of Sophia. An early Gnostic was named Marcion and was excommunicated from the church in 150 AD. Then he established his own church, and he appointed women as bishops and priests, putting women in functions as leaders, priests, healers, and then later came on the Valentinian Gnostic movement around the 4th century. To sum it all up, Gnosticism rejects the Creator God of the Bible. They call him blind, envious, and malicious. And the most blasphemous is that they call the God of the Bible the true devil. To the Gnostics, their God is unknowable, impersonal, and untouchable. And because he is unknowable, impersonal, this divine force expresses by androgyny, which is really getting rid of male and female distinctions. The ideal Gnostic was to become sexless, which is a complete refusal of God's intended role for sexual differences. And that is how Satan works. He tries to confuse the issue of God's moral order of the world. He attacks the family, and that does the great damage. He tries to destroy God's created order, tries to destroy the integrity of the Bible, tries to destroy the character of God, tries to destroy the name of Jesus. What you are seeing, what is being taught in the school, has been around for a long time. You can call it New Age, feminism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnessism, Hinduism, humanism, relativism. Just about every ism I can think of would have its roots in Gnosticism. There are even Bible translations that are substituting the word he for she. Or when it is supposed to be male, it uses gender-neutral terms. And Christians and churches are getting influenced by all of this. I wanted to preface this because of the controversial passage that we're going to read. I'm not trying to give you this information as propaganda, but if this information is upsetting or stirs something inside of you, which it should get you to think, whose side are you on? You know, when you hear that passage of Paul when he says, I have a thorn in the flesh, and we always give that a physical thorn in the flesh, but there was no comma there. If you read the passage, it says there's a thorn in the flesh, and it says a messenger of Satan. Okay. I think all the physical ailments that Paul was dealing with, when he said that his grace is sufficient, the thing that bothered him the most was a satanic influence. We're not to pray against the physicalities, but the principalities, the forces in the air. This is what it is all. This is what we need to pray for. Because the influence is so strong. It has influenced cultures, lives, the church. Whose side are you on? For God laid out his plan of his church and how he wants it to function. And again, I've heard prayers around here for revival, and I agree, we need one. But if man has pushed out compromise what is clearly laid out in God's Word, that is when a church gets sick. It becomes unhealthy. You don't have to have a college degree to read Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, to understand what it's saying. God has laid it out what He wants, not only from the leaderships, but from the congregation, the older, the younger, the workers, and here it addresses the younger women. Young women are to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that is what the older women are to teach the younger women. Not only to teach it with their mouth, but with their godly life. Our current situation in society is really because man has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Let me read Romans 1, starting in verse 18, and just see if you can picture this, what's going on here. Verse 18 starts with, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth of God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks to Him. But they became futile in their own thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not fit the knowledge, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedience to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." All of what is happening today has happened in the past. Nothing's new under the sun. I believe you need to know this because it's important to know what you're dealing with. And as chapter 1 of Titus says, this is part of the responsibility that shepherds have as part of for the congregation, to inform them of this. I know it's kind of a downer, and it's some very frightening thoughts. And that's why I think it deserves prayer. We need to pray, especially for the younger ones, the next generation. I've heard that these curses, these patterns, sometimes takes two or three generations to get rid of. You know. But next week we'll return to the text and break it down. Not that they are hard to understand, but we need to get it into our minds permanently. And I'll end as we remember Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Amen.